The reading is from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
If we could all come back together now, as hopefully you all have a Bible by now, and please do, if you have it in front of you, keep it open there at Acts chapter 2. This past month, for those of us who are, it's your first time today, this past month we've been looking at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We've been really digging deeply into these four things there that the church devoted themselves to, as kind of a model for what we as a church should also be devoted to. So they were devoted to the teaching of the Word of God, of the message of the apostles. They were devoted to fellowship, to meeting together. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. And now we come to our fourth, that the church devoted themselves to prayer. We've been considering these as kind of like the pillars, the four pillars that hold up the church. And as we rebuild, as we return to this more kind of in-person form of church that perhaps we were more used to before, but we've not been able to enjoy for quite a while now, as we come back, it's a good time to reflect and kind of inspect the damage, as it were, as though we've been sort of flooded by all COVID and lockdowns and all of that. As that kind of gradually and hopefully recedes, we're coming back and kind of inspecting the damage, inspecting the state of these things in our church. But also, we're reminding ourselves of how each in its own way is God-given. It's something that God has given us to support us in our faith, to build us up, to strengthen us, to help us live in faith for God, to get through our week together. So it's worth noticing, though, that we have been looking at one of these each week, and these are four separate things, but it's also the case that with prayer, it is a pillar on its own, but it is also kind of part of the other pillars. So when somebody is teaching the Word of God, the message of Christ among us, we're praying, aren't we? We're praying for that person who's teaching. We're also praying for those who are hearing, praying that they would respond, that they would accept the message, that they would respond in faith. Again, when we gather in fellowship, there's prayer too. We're praying for each other. We're praying with each other. As we were thinking about last week, when we break bread too, we're praying. We're praying prayers of confession, of repentance, and prayers of thanksgiving to God as well for everything that he's done for us in Jesus Christ. And so prayer is a thing in itself, but let's not forget that it's not a thing that remains by itself. And if prayer is missing in the life of the church, then not only is that particular corner of the church life caved in, but the other three pillars are dangerously weakened too. So as the flood recedes, let's inspect our pillar of prayer, shall we? And to do that, we're going to need to know what it is to be devoted to prayer. What is that supposed to look like? What does that actually mean, to devote ourselves to prayer? If we're thinking of prayer as kind of a pillar that holds up the life of the church, then we can ask two questions to kind of understand this pillar. We first ask, what is it made of? What's its material, if you like? What is prayer? And then we can ask, what does the pillar look like? What is its design? In other words, how do we pray? What does prayer look like in the life of the church? So let's look at the first of those. First, what is the pillar of prayer made of? What's its material? If we were to cut it open, what would it look like? A helpful way to look at it comes from John Calvin. He was one of the reformers of the church a few hundred years ago, and he gave us kind of a helpful definition, a starting point to kind of summarize what prayer is. And he said this, he said, prayer is the chief exercise of faith. In other words, when we are putting our trust in God, then the main action or activity that we are doing is praying. To give a little picture of that, I get to church by walking. There's not really another way I can do it. I live just around the corner, just around the back of the church. I get to church by walking. That is the way that I go to church. And so Calvin would say that my chief exercise of going to church is walking. And if I'm not walking, then I'm not going to church. And if I'm going to church, then I'm going by walking. So if I have faith, then I'm having faith by praying. And to say it the opposite way, if I'm not reaching out to God in prayer, then can I really say that I'm reaching out to God in faith? Prayer is the activity, the action of trusting God. It's faith in action. It is how we express our relationship to God. And this is why it is such a perfect fit for the church, for the community of faith, to be devoting ourselves to prayer. And because there are many different ways, different situations in which we might need to trust God, there are also different kinds of prayer. So to trust God when I'm in need, when there's something I need help with, to trust God there is expressed, is exercised by a prayer asking God for help. To trust God when my friend or someone I know is in need is exercised by a prayer asking God to help that person. We call that a prayer of intercession. That's what Andrew was doing earlier in the service. To trust God when I have sinned, it means praying a prayer of confession, a prayer of repentance, trusting that God is right, that I'm wrong, and that God will hear my prayer, exercising our faith in these things by praying. And to trust God after we've repented means praying in thanksgiving, trusting that we have received the forgiveness that he's promised us. So there are different kinds of prayer, but in the context, in this bit that we're looking at in Acts chapter 2, though, there's one kind of prayer that's really highlighted, that kind of, just as prayer sort of fits into all the other pillars in the life of church. So this kind of prayer, it kind of bleeds over into all the other kinds of prayer in the church. Let me read again verses 46 and 47. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Their life as a church was characterized by praising God. Though there was certainly a place in the early church for prayers of repentance, for prayers of intercession, we saw that Tom was telling us about how the church was praying a prayer of intercession. They were praying for Peter as he was in prison. There's certainly a place for that kind of prayer. But praising God is kind of the backdrop for all our prayers. Praise means giving God the respect, the honor that he deserves. And not doing that begrudgingly. Not saying, oh, I really don't want to be here. I really don't want to praise God, but yeah, you're good. In verse 46, they praise, not like that, they praise with glad and sincere hearts. It's another way of saying they were devoted to prayer. They did it joyfully. They didn't need to be persuaded, to be bullied into praying. Praise is the vein that kind of runs through all the other kinds of prayer. We will never pray asking God for help if we don't trust how powerful, how generous, how able and willing to give help that he is. And those are praiseworthy things, that he's powerful, that he's generous, that he's able and willing to give help. The same way we will never repent in our prayers if we don't come to believe that God's standards of right and wrong are higher and better than ours. And that's a praiseworthy thing, that he has a better standard of right and wrong than us. And so to express our trust in the Lord in prayer always involves and always starts with praising him for his holiness, for his rightness, for his goodness, his kindness, his faithfulness. Now, it seems from reading this that the early church did not need to be persuaded to have that attitude. Perhaps they were still new and fresh in their faith. But it's not always like that, is it? It's not always easy to come to a time of prayer with a glad and sincere heart. We wouldn't, perhaps if asked, we wouldn't easily describe ourselves as devoting ourselves to prayer. So how do we get there? What's the root of praise? What is it that kind of devoted praise grows up from? What is it that wakes our hearts up to make them glad and sincere to praise God, to be devoted to prayer? Well, the root of praise is that our hearts know what is praiseworthy about God, to know why he should be praised. To want to praise God for who he is, we need to know who he is. It logically follows that if not just our minds, but if our hearts understand truly who God is, then praise is the natural next step. It's the natural next thing to happen. And here again, these four pillars of the church start to lean in to support each other. Because we know who God is, don't we? We come to treasure him for who he is by hearing the teaching of the message of the apostles about who he is. And again, we find more and more reasons to praise God as we share in fellowship with each other. With other Christians, we come together and we see and we hear of what God has done in their lives and what he is doing in each of our lives. And we find more and more reasons to praise God. Again, we encounter God's praiseworthiness in a special way as we come together for communion, to break bread together, as it points us to the glory of God, the goodness of God, the greatness of God in the cross of Jesus Christ, of the wonderful love that is shown for us there, of the character of God and the love of God on display. As we partake in that, we catch a sense of the praiseworthiness of God. So prayer not only supports these other three pillars, but is supported by, is motivated by them. And therefore, when we find our hearts less than glad, less than sincere when it is time to pray, less than devoted to prayer, what can we do? We can turn back to these things. We can listen intently to the Word of God as it is preached and as we read it, listening carefully for news of what exactly is so good about God, of what is praiseworthy about God. And we can put ourselves in the midst of Christian fellowship. We can surround ourselves with people who can remind us of the goodness and the praiseworthiness of God through their words, through their actions for us. And again, we can put ourselves in the way of communion. We can come together to encounter once again God's wonderful love for us on the cross. These are the things God has given us. These are the things that the Holy Spirit works through to lead our hearts to be glad and sincere, to give us a reason, an internal reason to devote ourselves to prayer. And so if we are missing out on that devotion, if we feel we are not glad when it's time to pray, we need to come back to those things and let God show us his praiseworthiness. So that's the root of praise. That's where praise comes from. It comes from knowing who God is and why he's praiseworthy. But we can also see a fruit of praise, a result of praise as well. Back in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, I don't think those two sentences are unrelated. Of course, there was more direct evangelism. There were times when they were going out and speaking to non-believers about who Jesus was, about what he's done for us. And it's also true, as Tom was saying again in Acts 12, that sometimes the favor of the people was not towards the church, it was against the church. Sometimes the church was attacked. But I think it's also true that a big part of the attractiveness of the church as a community was their praising. It seems they weren't only praying for evangelism, but their prayerfulness was actually part of their evangelism. It was part of their witness. There is something about the community of people that looks to God, that looks to God in prayer, that praises God. There's something about that group of people that is different and attractive to people looking on from the outside. So that's the root of praise and the fruit of praise. We've talked a little about what the pillar of prayer is made of. Now let's turn to the design, to the shape of the pillar, of what it looks like. What does prayer look like in the life of the church? And there's a lot that we could say about what prayer looks like individually, but I think here in this chapter especially, the focus is on prayer together, prayer in the life of the church, of the church as a praying community. We've been reading from the NIV translation, which says the church devoted themselves to prayer. If you have another translation like the ESV, it might take a more literal line on that translation, and it will say the church were devoted not to prayer, but to the prayers. There's a slightly different change there, just a slightly different emphasis. And this kind of relates to how prayer is not just a part of the other pillars, but it's also a thing in its own right. There is something separate within the life of the church that we can call the prayers. What is that, though? What are the prayers, and how can we devote ourselves to them? We can look at that from two different angles. The prayers, we can consider it from what it means when we're praying for each other. And that way of putting it suggests that there is a devotion to a certain kind of prayers that we pray for each other, a certain kind of content in our prayers for each other. And the Bible gives us those patterns of what the content of our prayers can look like. As Jesus taught his disciples to pray famously in Matthew chapter 6, he gave what we now call the Lord's Prayer. Now, it's not exactly clear from that chapter whether Jesus was giving them just a set of words that they can repeat together, or a structure, a template to guide the overall shape of their prayers. I don't think we have to pick between those two options, by the way. I think both are good. But we can widen it out. Being devoted to the prayers as a form, as a shape, as a pattern, means we are devoted to praying in the way that Jesus teaches us. And again, this kind of overlaps with our devotion to the teaching of the apostles, because the apostles were the ones who handed down Jesus' teaching on prayer. They recorded what he said about prayer. They recorded some of his prayers. They also affirmed the prayers in the Old Testament. They also recorded some of their own prayers and taught about them in the letters as well. So there's a treasure of resources in the Bible that shapes the content of our prayers. So these can be what we call the prayers. These are the kinds of prayers that we pray for each other in the church. And so to be devoted to the prayers means that when we pray for each other as a church, as people in the church, these are prayers that are consistent with, that are shaped by who God is and what he wants for us as it is revealed in the Bible. They're the kinds of prayers that God has already shown and said that he's pleased to hear, that he's pleased to answer. And that's for praying for each other. I think this can also be helpful if we look at it from the angle of praying with each other. Because it seems like the early church had a set routine of times when they would pray with each other. They would organize to meet together to pray. The kind of rhythm of the prayer life of the church. And initially, when they started as an early church, that followed the timetable they were familiar with the Jewish set times of prayer. So if you just look ahead to the beginning of the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 1, we are told Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now for us, in our culture, I imagine 3 in the afternoon might be a tricky time for us to gather together for prayer. Many of us will be at work or studying or in the middle of the school run. But as a church, we do have our set times of prayer. We have times within our services on Sunday which are set aside to be times of prayer. We also have monthly prayer meetings. We also have times within our house groups, within other groups meeting, times which we say, this is the time when we're going to pray together. There is a kind of rhythm, a shape, set times of prayer within the life of our church family. And think about what it would mean for you to devote yourself to these times. The obvious first step is being there. Being devoted means making it a priority to be there. It's planning other things in your diary around being there rather than the other way. Now, of course, it won't be possible to be at every prayer meeting. Peter was late to a prayer meeting because he was stuck in prison in Acts 12. I think that's a reasonable excuse. But in all seriousness, while there are genuine reasons why we might not be able to go sometimes, we can also very easily make excuses to hide our lack of devotion to prayer, to hide our lack of appreciation for the praiseworthiness of God, for the value of praying for each other, praying with each other. And that's something each of us needs to think about carefully. So the first step is simply attending, it's being there. But there's more to it than that as well. The second thing about being devoted is joining in with the time of prayer. Even when you're there, when the church is praying, it can be very easy, can't it, to be distracted, to drift off, to start daydreaming, maybe even napping. I once saw somebody drift off in the middle of his own prayer that he was praying out loud. But more rarely, it's when somebody at the front is praying. And the rest of us, what are we doing in that time? What is happening to us? Is it just that that person at the front is having their own personal prayer time and the rest of us are just sort of waiting for it to get over with? And then at the end, we say amen to sort of mark the end of that person's prayer time? No. It's just because everyone else may be silent while one person is speaking, it doesn't mean everybody else is not praying. Praying together is a conscious activity. It's not a lull in the service to nap or daydream or check your phone. It's not that the one person at the front is praying and the rest of us are simply waiting. When we pray together, one person is leading us in the shape, in the content of what we're saying to God, but all of us are putting our hearts behind those words that are being said. And the hearty amen at the end is the expression of that. I know it's not really a thing in the UK. In some other cultures, there are amens in the middle of the prayers. Imagine that. Sometimes they even say amen. What I like to hear, what I think is the more British equivalent, is the hmm. I think that's much more our level of comfort. It's a good thing, but imagine if we were all mmm all the way through. And that is supposed to be our engagement with the prayer as it is being led from the front, that we're in agreement the whole time, that as each sentence is said, our hearts are saying, yes, Lord, that, what he said, what she said. So let's close together by praying together. We are going to use that prayer that Jesus taught us, the Lord's Prayer. We'll have it up on the screen. And as we pray, let's remember that this is not just words that we are saying. This is us as one church family coming together, calling out in faith, exercising our faith before the God who loves us, the God who is delighted to hear us pray this prayer together as one people. So let's pray, and then we will sing. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.